Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring you offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made. The second reading is from Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The reading from the gospel this morning is from the gospel of Luke, and it's chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 and 21 to 22. Thus reads the word. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise be to God. As we prepare to present our gifts, our tithings, and our offerings this morning, just a small reminder, you know, as part of our of the gifts that we receive every year, and we sometimes don't even realize. You know, when I called this morning, I called Guy to check about, you know, could we do this? Could we have worship? Is it okay? And so as I was talking to him. You know, we look at the news. I was looking at the news. He was looking at the news, and I look outside, of course, and you know, things were clear in my neighborhood. And so I said, "Well, you know, it looks good here." He said, "It looked good where he was," and so he headed to church. And so as he comes to church, he calls me and said, "The parking is clear," and I said, "Well, praise be to the Lord. I think we have church today." But I wanted to share with you the fact that that is a gift. That is a gift. To have the parking lot clear has been a gift. Has been a gift for many years that keeps on giving. It's a gift that we have people who come and do this at no cost to us. They're people who give this as to us as a gift to this congregation. People who care for this congregation, who care for the ministries of this church, and they come and plow the entire parking lot at no charge to us. That is a gift. Amen. And that is a blessing. Amen? Yeah. And is one of the many ways in which God works in this congregation, many of the ways in which God is blessing us and has blessed us to this day. So as we present our gifts, our tithings, and our offerings, again, remember how God blesses us in so many ways. Amen. Well, since we are so cozy today, amen, why not? I mean, not that I need an excuse, because I love to come to this place in that process. Let us pray. Blessed God, we give you thanks for your word. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to continue to speak to us, Lord, as you have done so far. Fill our hearts, O God, and our minds with your word. Fill us, Lord, with your presence, that we may indeed come to understand, Lord, what your word says to us. Help us, Lord, to abide by your word, that we may indeed live by your word. Loving God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the things we have in this readings this morning, as we celebrate the baptism of our Lord, part of the thing that we come up with in the story we read, or the stories we read this morning, of course, is that there is something about the fact that we are claimed by God. Amen? And the sense that we're claimed by God is a sense that we, somehow, this God decided that he wanted to include a lot of people. Amen? You know, we talk about this when we talk about the three wise men, or the wise men who came from the east. We talk about this when we talk about the shepherds and how, you know, God actually chose those people who were not exactly the in crowd. And in this case, we have this wonderful, incredible story in Isaiah. Where in Isaiah, we're told that, you know, God is going to call people from the east and the west. An important thing, of course, in the ancient days, you know, that's the directional, how people saw the directions in the ancient world. And, of course, for most folks, they saw that as the most distant places or points in the world, and the world of the ancient times. And so when the passage is saying to us God is calling people from the east and the west, is that God is calling people from the farthest places in the world. He's calling them to come to be part of the family. And of course, you know, this is a story in which the prophet is speaking about God collecting God's people from all over the world, right? And interestingly enough, of course, for us, as we come to this place and we come to this place of the Christian church, we have claimed this passage because Jesus claimed this passage for us. From the perspective that we have been now called from all places in the world, and now not just the Jews, but now God has called everyone to come into this place. God has claimed everyone. Not that God has not claimed them before, right? But in this time, in this passage, God is calling and claiming everyone. And making sure we get the point, from the east and from the west, from the north and to the south, God is calling all of God's children to come to the house, to come to the household of God. Now you're all invited and welcome to come into the house of God. And here, of course, is where the prophet then, of course, tells us that we are loved. Isn't that amazing, right? We are loved by this God. I love that passage. I love this wonderful story, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I mean, we are loved by God. Not that I haven't said this before, not that you haven't heard me say this before, but what a wonderful way for this passage to put that for us. After this God is claiming, or the prophet is claiming, that God is calling us from all over the world to come to be part of the family. And then we find in this passage in the book of Acts, where the passage tells us something that is a little bit disconcerting. I guess, you know, for the people who are reading this story, especially if you were in the Jewish side, reading the story in the book of Acts, and you read this thing that says that the people of Samaria had accepted the word of God. I mean, for us, of course, not a big deal, you know. So what's the issue, right? I mean, so what's the big deal that they have accepted the word of God? But remember when we talk about the Samaritans, right? These were people who were not accepted. These were people who were not welcome. These were people who were actually considered to be worse than Gentiles because they thought that they were part of the people of God. They thought that they were part of the covenant. But the people of Jerusalem and the people of Israel, because led by the people of Jerusalem, basically said, "You're not. And because you claim to be, you're even worse than the Gentiles." And so when Jesus comes and speaks to the Samaritan woman and says to the Samaritan woman, yeah, you come. And when people talk to the town of the Samaritans and the people come to Jesus and they welcome Jesus and finally they open their arms to Jesus to welcome him and what he brings, that was an amazing expression of God's love to the people of Samaria, who have been to this point denied access to the presence of God, have been denied access to God because they were not supposed to be that part of God's people. But here we find that the book of Acts is saying to us that Samaria had accepted the word of God. Imagine that. They have accepted the word of God. They have accepted the message that we have been preaching about this Jesus' story, this Jesus' message about God's kingdom and God's salvation. And so the story we're told then that, you know, that then they send Peter and James, right? Was it James the one who they sent? It's Peter and John. Sorry, just some J. They sent Peter and John. And they went to lay their hands on the believers who were in Samaria. And so they went and prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit, because they have not received the Holy Spirit yet. And in the story we read, when we talked about the Holy Spirit, we have heard that when people received the Holy Spirit was the confirmation that these people were part of the people of God, right? That these people were included. These people were made one with the rest of the people of God. So the Holy Spirit was that sign, that expression, that clear expression that they belong to the people of God, that they are part of the household of God, and that they have access just like everybody else. And so comes Peter and John, then they lay down their hands on them, they pray over them, and so the Holy Spirit come upon them. And so we come to Luke's story, where we find Jesus been introduced in the story, in the gospel. Now Jesus is beginning his ministry, and at this point we read that Jesus is coming to this place. He's talking about the prophet John and how John comes in the story. And we're told, of course, that John decided to tell the people of the crowd who were coming to him and listening to him that he is not the Messiah. And because we're told in the story that people were filled with expectation, they were thinking, well, you know, maybe this is the guy. We have heard of many others who have come before this guy, and they have claimed to be the Messiah. Maybe this is the real one. Maybe this is the one who's coming. And John says, I am not that one. There is one who's coming later who's greater than I. He is the one you're waiting for. Now, we're not told that John, in this story, we're not told that John says, oh, this is the one, that we read that in other gospels. But in this gospel, we're not told that. In this gospel, the passage is cut in the middle and is divided into two sections. And in that section we miss in the middle in the story is where John end up in jail. And then we come back to then read in the passage when we read that story that says, and then when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, I love that, and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son beloved, with you I am well pleased. So here we have that wonderful story about this Jesus who comes and is introduced to us, and here is the presence of the Holy Spirit making its entrance in a very special fashion. We call the story, the story in Luke and Acts, the story of the Holy Spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit comes to now take place and takes the leading role in the story of salvation. This is the place where we start talking about how the Holy Spirit is working in the world. I mean, we know the Holy Spirit has been working all along, right? Amen? We know that He's been working all along. The Holy Spirit has been working all along. And now we have this powerful story where we see this Spirit coming, and His Spirit is just working really hard in the Gospel of Luke. And then, of course, we know He's going to be working really hard in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, of course, we come and we hear how the Holy Spirit breaks into the upper room, and in the upper room we hear about how tongues of fire on people's heads and so on and so forth. And then, of course, how people were speaking in different languages and how God reached people from all walks of life, from different languages, different places, different nations, different countries, and how they all came together in this place. A Holy Spirit that is also telling the Church of God, all these people are called to be part of the Church of God. But in this story, we're also told about this thing we call baptism, right? In the story, we're told that Jesus was baptized, and it sets the tone for all of us in the church. For, you know, in the church, we do this thing we call baptisms. And in the church, we call the baptism a sacrament. We say it's such a special event in the life of the church that we, in the Methodist Church, only have two sacraments. Two things we call sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. In other churches, they may have other sacraments. We only have two. But those two, and in particular the one we're talking about now, baptism, happens to be one that we called sacramental. It means that we consider this to be extremely important. It's such a set aside kind of an event in the life of the church, in the life of individuals, in the lives of people, that is set aside for something that is unique, something that is special. This is not just your typical thing. This is not a rite of passage for people who come to church. This is not something we do so that we can welcome people into the membership of the church. Well, you get baptized, you become a member, an automatic thing, and you just, you know, boom, there you are. You're a Christian now. Regrettably, you know, that's how many of us have taken the idea of baptism, right? Nobody here, of course. None of us here have done that. But many people have done that, have taken the idea that you just baptize your child and you just, you know, boom, you're a Christian. There you go. Move on. But not when we talk about this as a sacrament. Not when we talk about this as something that Jesus himself did. And in the case, of course, of Jesus, we know that Jesus, in solidarity with God's people, comes into the place to be baptized. He's baptized, he comes out of the water, and as he comes out of the water, he is now praying. And as he prays, he receives the Holy Spirit, comes to him. What a wonderful imagery, right? When we come to the baptisms that we celebrate in our church, we pray for the same thing. We exactly pray for that same thing. We come and pray together for the Holy Spirit to come upon the people who have been baptized in the church. This is a sacramental event in the life of the church. What it means is that those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, who then claim to be baptized, have been baptized by God and the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we have received something special. Amen? We have received something special from God. This is a special gift we have received. And in this gift we have received is also a gift of responsibility. Amen? For in this case, when we say that we accept the gift of baptism, when we accept the sacrament of baptism, we're also saying we are willing to live by what it means to be baptized. And in this case, of course, it's important to keep in mind, for this is about discipleship, right? This is about this idea about following the one we are being baptized, in whose name we are baptized. For we indeed in the church, we baptize in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? We are baptized in the name of the Holy Trinity. And we say it's because we are making a covenant commitment with God, and that's why we come and do this. That's how important this is in the life of the church. That's why we take it very seriously. That's why we don't do private baptisms in the church. That's why we don't believe in private baptisms, because when we come to be baptized in the church of God, it's a community event. It's a public event, because it's also a declaration of intention. We're declaring our intention to be followers of Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, of course, because we do this with children, right? We do this with children. We baptize children. And who responds on behalf of the child? The parents, right? The adults respond on behalf of the child. And we ask the parents very specific questions, right? We ask the parents to be clear about what they're committing themselves to. We ask the parents for them to commit their lives to live the Christian faith and to teach their children the Christian faith. So that when that child grows up, that child will come to understand what is this thing we call the Christian faith. That's sort of the thing we do. That's sort of the thing we do in the church. So when we come to the church and we say we're followers of Jesus Christ, then the purpose, of course, is that when we claim to be followers of Jesus, is that we actually are. So when we come and we are baptized in the Christian church and we have made our affirmation of our faith and we have declared our intentions to follow Jesus, for God's sake, the idea is that we actually do that, right? That we actually believe that we're doing that, that we're going to be doing that, that we're actually saying, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. Yes, I'm going to follow this guy. And so one of the challenges we have is that many times, you know, we talk about following Jesus, but then as we talk about following Jesus, something happens, and then we just start to make excuses about what it means to follow Jesus. So what, you know, how do I follow Jesus? Jesus is just too big for me. He's just too perfect. He's just too much of this and too much of that. And so we just start to put Jesus in. Again, and it's not that we don't do that and we can't do that, but let's be clear. We put Jesus in such a pedestal, and then we say, well, but who can imitate Jesus? Who can be like Jesus? You know, he was perfect. He was this. He was that. He was all those things that we are not. So who can imitate Jesus? Who can be a follower of Jesus? Well, I don't know about you, but Jesus says you can. Amen? Jesus was the one who said that we are called to be his followers. When Jesus says, follow me. Was he kidding? Like, oh, follow me. Ooh, he cannot do that anyway. Right? No, Jesus says, follow me, because he believes you can do that. Because he had given us the power to do that. Because we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. Now, when we follow Jesus, what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we live like Jesus. It means we act like Jesus. It means we speak like Jesus. It means that we believe the things that Jesus believed. It means that we behave the way Jesus believed. It means that we actually treat the other human beings the way that Jesus treated the other human beings that were next to him. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You know, sometimes I find it fascinating when we talk about this idea of following Jesus, how we are very good about, you know, following people, right? You know, I used to love sports, not as much as my brother, who was, you know, the athlete in my home, in my house. He was the one who did all the sports. He was a captain in the swimming team. Yeah, that's it. The sports. That's what killed it for today. Well, he was the one who, you know, he was the captain of the team. You know, he played volleyball, basketball, baseball, the whole nine yards, you know. And there is little me, you know, I'm the second brother in the family. And so there's a little me who just, I was all about church. you know, and I'm church all the time, and church here and church there. And so I will play basketball in front of my house. I will play baseball, you know, with the guys and so on. But, you know, never anything, you know, major, just, you know, good fun, right? But, you know, one of the things you do when you play any sports or if you play any instruments of music, you have some people that you consider to be examples, people you want to imitate, right? How many of you play any sports? Come on. You didn't have to play now, but late, you know, when you were younger. if you don't want to admit today. You know, a lot of us, right? And if you were not playing any sports, you know, you play some instruments, right? So we're in music, or you were into some kind of, you know, academic thing, and you were into the intellectual thing, and we all had our heroes. Amen? We all had the people we thought were great in their fields. And so for those who play sports, we had our heroes into sports, you know, Magic Johnson, you know, what is the other, you know, the other guys from basketball. And you have the guys from baseball, Hank Aaron, and some of the other, you know, Roberto Clemente, football. Who would that be?
Johnny Unitas.
Okay. So, you know, so we got our heroes, right? In the music field, we have a gazillion people we also admire if we were inclined into music. And so in the intellectual world, in the academic world, we have people we admire who were philosophers, who were theologians or thinkers, and people who just we admire because they had something that we aspire to be. We wanted to be like those people. And we look at them and we say, you know, I wish when I grow up, I'll be like them, right? And in many cases, it was a thing about we even copy the way they walked, right? We copy the way they walked. You know, we just hang out the way they hang out. We even, in some cases, even talk the way they talked and so on because we wanted to be just like them because we thought they were so cool. We thought they were so great. And I am amazed because the only place that I find consistent that we don't want that we fail at this is when we talk about following Jesus. And we talk about the fact that we want to be followers of Jesus. We want to be disciples of Jesus. And then when it comes to be disciples and followers of Jesus, we say, he's too perfect. I can't do that. So I'll just have to be who I am. But when it comes to somebody else, we just, oh, yeah, we can do that. If he can do it, I can do it. Well, Jesus says, you can do it. You can follow. You can be a follower of Jesus. You can be someone who dedicates his entire life, your entire life, to follow Jesus. And that is, again, the wonderful thing about baptism. When we read in the story that Jesus was baptized, we read in the story about our own baptism. We're reminded that as Jesus was baptized, so were we. Amen? So were we baptized. And when we were baptized, we were asked the questions and we responded to those questions, or our parents responded to those questions. But even beyond that, every time we have a baptism in the church, every time the church responds, you respond. Amen? Every time we have a baptism in the church, we affirm our faith. Every time we have a baptism in the church, we affirm our baptismal covenant. We affirm our baptismal covenant. We affirm that baptismal covenant with God. Every time when you read the words and you respond to the words and you say, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Yes, I'm going to do this. I'm going to live this way. Now, some people will say, well, you know, Pastor, but that's only for people who are perfect, you know, or who are in that path to perfection. And you heard me say this before, so you'll hear me again today. No, that's not for people who are perfect. That is for people like you and I who need a Savior. Amen? This is for people like us who are called then to follow Jesus. Not because we're perfect, not because we have all the answers, but because we know we have somebody who has all the answers for us. We might not have all the answers. We might not understand all things, but we want to follow Jesus so that we can live like Jesus lives, so that we can think like Jesus thought, so that we can
behave like Jesus behaved, so that we can love like Jesus loved. And as we do that, then we live in the perfection of God. For you see, God's perfection, as we read in the New Testament, is not about not making mistakes. Let's be clear about that. It's not about not making mistakes, but it's about doing what God does. And we were told, and we have been told again and again, that what God has done is that God has loved the world. Love is the key to live in holiness before God. For when we love like God loves, who do we leave out? If we love like God loves, who is an outsider? If we love the way that God loves, who is our enemy? No one. No one. For God so loved the world, the entire world. And so this God is the same God whom today is calling on us to remember our baptisms.